Thank you, Cynthia. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to grab one or grab it, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. I am sad and excited at the same time. I always get sad finishing up a book. I've learned and grown so much just by studying and preparing for this. I hope you've been blessed by it as well. We'll finish Jonah today. We'll be in chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me walk through a couple of things before we stand and read. If you've not been with us or missed a couple, we've seen the story of this prophet named Jonah. And I chose today on purpose. I wanted to finish on this Sunday. We'll celebrate Easter next week and use the Matthew 12 verse where Jesus refers to Jonah to launch us off next week. But we've seen this amazing story where God calls the prophet Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And he says, no, find somebody else. He refuses, he goes, he rebels, he runs, he finds a boat that is ready to take him right where his heart wants to go. He's not just fleeing Nineveh. Scripture tells us he is fleeing the presence of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with it. So he rebels, he goes, he finds himself on a ship, then he's really torn. Even the pagan sailors are saying, hey, let's just figure this out. He says, kill me, throw me over, it'll all be good. And even then, these pagans are loving him more than he's loving them. He relents, they throw him overboard, you know the story, the fish comes and gets him. He's in there 3 days. On the third day, that's a lot of digestion process that's happened so far. And on the third day, as he prays, we saw that prayer of repentance. As he repents and he prays, the fish spits him on dry land, right where he was supposed to be from the beginning. He goes and preaches to Nineveh a very short sermon. In Hebrew, it's 5 words, and the whole city repents. Even the king repents. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, where even the king took off his priestly robes and took them off, which meant authority of overseeing the city, and he put on a sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he grieved his sin, and the whole city repented and came to faith in God. Praise God, right? Amen. So surely Jonah today is going to be celebrating, right? We're going to have a day of rejoicing. What a day of rejoicing it'll be. These people are saved. They've come to faith in God. Surely Jonah's going to rejoice, right? Not so much. Not so much. We're going to see this story come to an abrupt ending. A little weird. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we're going to see this book that ends with no closure. You almost think that maybe out there, surely there's a Jonah 5 somewhere. Surely there's a scroll out there where maybe you just got missed. No. By design and on purpose. We're going to see the whole city repent and they come to find forgiveness in God. And we're going to see this story end abruptly. That's what we're going to pick up. I'm going to ask you to stand. Tanya's going to come and she's going to read our scriptures. If you would stand, please. We are going to pick up, if you want to, I hope you have your copy of the scriptures. We are going to start in chapter 3, verse 10, and then all of chapter 4 as we conclude this series together, looking at an angry Jonah and a merciful God. There's your sermon title for the day. Time to read verse 10, chapter 3, and all of chapter 4. Let's read along together, if you would.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Amen. Let's pray together. If you would, take a moment for yourself. Pray for your heart. Pray for me if you don't mind. The Holy Spirit would move in this place, that God would do something special, and your heart would be receptive to that, that my heart would be receptive to that. And for those that are willing, we would leave here changed and different. Father, you know our hearts. You know what kind of week we've had. You know the week ahead of us. You know our day. You know where our minds are at, where our focus is at. You know the hearts that know you, and you know the hearts that are pushing you away. On this day, Lord, as we finish this series, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move and change and do what only you can do, and that's to change the hearts of men. We ask that you do that today, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like I said, it's a rather abrupt ending, and you want to flip and hope that you're going to find a chapter 5 somewhere. But it got me thinking about these stories that ends. I mean, the story ends really weird. It's like, hey, 120,000 people, we'll talk about the right hand, we'll talk about that in a minute, and they had animals. The end. It's over. It's done. That's great. Now what? We don't know what happens. We don't have any closure. There's nothing. And it got me thinking about movies and stories. I don't know about you, but you probably think of a book or maybe a movie or a sitcom or something that you've watched, or, and you're like, it was awesome. I loved it. And then it got to the end, and you're like, what? It's horrible. I think of one of the best ones. I remember it was back when I was a kid. I watched reruns of the sitcom MASH. I watched that after the news. And, of course, I think it ended. I wrote down, I think it ended in 1983. The finale, which obviously I was six. I didn't watch until it was later, the reruns. Because I remember it came out after the news. And we had one TV. And if I wanted to watch TV, my dad was like, well, we're watching this. I was like, it's like in black and white. Who are these people? Like, who's Hawkeye? And who's Colonel Potter and all these people? But as I learned the characters, I loved it. And I fell in love with the show. And it had I think still today it was like so many billions of, like 2.5 billion, no wait, it was more than that. It rivaled even the Super Bowl, had the most views back when it was, what'd you call it, when you had to sit and watch it? There's no DVR. You couldn't like record it and watch it later. You had to sit and wait for it. It doubled even Friends that came in the 90s. It doubled people that watched that. We had to wait for Thursday night to watch it. And then it comes to this massive, amazing ending. And then I think on the other side of the coin, like Seinfeld. I watched Seinfeld too, and Seinfeld, it was the worst. I'm not spoiling it. You can watch it. It was old. And I remember the very last episode. It was a funny show, the very last episode, and then they all end up in jail. And you're like, what? And then it literally ends like that. They're all sitting in a jail cell, and you don't know what they get out, what happens. And you're like, that's the worst ending ever. And I thought about that with Jonah, because literally, if you just look at this, and you flip the page, you think, this is horrible. Like, all this amazing story, and then you get to the end of it, like, hey, 120,000 people are saved. Jonah's kind of still a jerk. He's up on a hill, and they had animals. The end. But there's so much to this today, and we're going to go through it really quickly because I want you to see something, and I promise you, I want you to lock in because there's something that I think is going to test our souls and open our hearts about relationships, about forgiveness, about struggles. And I want you to see this. We're going to look at verse 1. We're going to go through this, and surely we're going to see these truths that take place here, because after Jonah preaches the sermon, there's forgiveness. He's frustrated. Look at verse 1. Let's just go right through it together. Verse 1, it says, but Jonah saw this, and he seemed something very wrong and became angry. So what happened? This forgiveness of all of this city, it made Jonah angry. Why would he be so mad? Why would he be so upset about these people coming to faith in God? Remember these people, these Ninevites, they were people that hurt the people of Israel, and they were horrible people, despicable and wicked, and Jonah didn't just despise them, he didn't want God's forgiveness to be for them. And that's why we see this in our text today, because here's the thing, every one of us, let's get real really quick, every one of us in this room, you've been hurt, you've been betrayed, you've been lied to, you have done this, and then you got to walk around in Olton, Texas and do life with people. Okay, let's get really, real quick. This is the truth. We're going to create boundaries, and if I can just avoid them or not see them, people that make my blood boil, people that have wronged me years ago or months ago, hold grudges, we mad, we do all of these things. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. This is going to go quick, but I'm going to ask you to grab your phone, if you don't mind. Grab your phone, if you don't mind, just for a second. Okay, I know you have it. Don't act like you didn't bring it to church or it's on your Bible app. Come on. Act like you're like, no, I'd never take my phone to church. Grab your phone, get to a notes device. If you don't have that, get a piece of paper, a pen. If you don't want to do either of those, kind of like moving down on Sunday next week. If you don't do any of that stuff, I'm going to ask you to get a pen and paper, write it down. If you don't do any of that stuff, then mentally stay with me. I want you to write down or put initials. Ready for this? It's going to get really quick. People that have hurt you. Now, some of you, you're with me because you're not looking at your phone, so I know you're not doing what I ask you to do. I'm asking you to put it in your phone. If you're afraid of somebody cheating off your paper, put initials. Write it down. Write it in code. Write it down. But this is the thing. If we don't get this, then we're going to miss the whole sermon. I want you to be thinking of somebody that has wronged you. If they're right next to you, don't look at them. I'm just kidding. But I'm being dead serious. Please, I want you to put a name or names of somebody that has betrayed you, hurt you, done something to you, initial something, and I want you to put your phone or notes up after that. See, Jonah doesn't like these people. He doesn't like the fact that these people are forgiven, and he gets into a fit and goes up on a hill and hides. But what's the matter with him? There's two things. He is self-absorbed, and he's got a problem with the character of God. You see, put that away just for a second, those people that have hurt you. We'll come back to that. But look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. Notice the pronouns. They matter. Look at what he says, these self-centered things. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't it what I said, Lord, when I was still at home and then I tried to forestall or to prevent by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamities. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Even in his prayer, he's selfish. Isn't it just like what the children, we get so focused, so selfish that we struggle to deal with people and we struggle to forgive and struggle to love, and we'll come back here next week and celebrate Easter, take the Lord's Supper, and harbor grudges or envy or spite in our lives for generations. What if we could just push that away and live in the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness? But notice he says, I said, I tried, I knew, my life, it's better for me. Jonah is incredibly self-absorbed. And a good litmus test for all of us is that if we find ourselves, not just in our prayers, but our life, say, it's all about me. I'm the victim of these circumstances. It's my comfort. It's my betterment. Then maybe we're missing something. See, Jonah is so selfish, but his next struggle about God's character. He doesn't like the fact that God is compassionate, loving, and gracious. He takes an issue. The prophet has an issue with the character of God. And he quotes at the end of verse 2 from Exodus 34, when he talks about he's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He quotes from Exodus 34, 6. It's on the screen. It's one of the most quoted Old Testament scriptures in all of the New Testament. From Exodus with Moses, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You can flip through the Old Testament. You're going to see it in Numbers 2, 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, six times in the book of Psalms, and in the book of Joel. The people of Israel, Jewish people, understood and recognized the character of who their God is, and Jonah doesn't like it. Let me back up. He likes it for him. He doesn't like it for people he doesn't like. You ever struggle with that? Because I read this and it says, he knew it. He knew God was gracious. He knew the character of God. Can I ask you to stay with me for a second? Do you know the character of God, but you still struggle to forgive those people that are on your piece of paper, on your notes? When you see them and you're like, I'll go to the post office later. I will circle the block again until they're gone. I will find myself struggling to show mercy. I might even go to church. I might find another church. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, did the same thing. He knew these things. But if Paul and Jonah, I pray that we can sympathize with this, because in Romans chapter 7, Paul's like, he gets it. He knows all of this, but he sees a waging war for his soul, and he sees that this bearing of his soul. And look at Romans 7. It's on the screen. He says, I find this law at work. I want to do good, but evil's right there with me. And in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law working in me, and it's waging war against the law of my mind, and it's taking me a prisoner of the law of sin that's in me. And he cries out at the end of Romans 7. You can read it today. He cries out at the end of this because Paul knows what's right, I don't do it. What's wrong, I keep doing it. But who's going to rescue me from this body of the sin of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. But shame on David and shame on you when we'll come in here and we'll worship and praise him, yet we will harbor unforgiveness in our souls. See, Jonah knows his character, and it got me thinking, because Jonah knows his character, but he's torn. He's pouting. He doesn't like it. And it got me thinking, don't raise your hand, but it got me thinking about something, like if some people call it only child syndrome. Now, I'm not picking on anybody who's only children. Okay, stay with me, Deb. I'm not picking on you. Okay, but I want you to stay with me. You've heard stories of those. Maybe some of you, you've had children. Your first child, hey, praise God, you have a kid. The second one comes along, and they're like, whoa. what's going on here? Maybe the children that act out, they push, they shove, and they find out that they don't like mama being shared with anybody. And it got me thinking very personally about when my son met Ella for the very first time. And here's a picture of it. I want you to see his face and his eyes. I got permission, so I'm not embarrassing anybody. But look at that face. That is a face of, who is that, and why is my mom holding him? The tension you feel, now please say this, because this is what spoke to me, we had to find the picture. That tension in that face right there is the same tension Jonah's feeling. He's all about God's mercy, compassion, but I don't want to share my God with anybody, especially those people that I don't like. That tension of an only child when another one comes along of like, whoa, God's love is great, but I ain't sharing it with nobody. That's the heartbeat of Jonah here, of what's going on here. But it kind of makes sense where Jonah is struggling, and now Jonah gets angry, and he asks God a question earlier. God asked Jonah a question. When God asks Jonah a question, he doesn't know. It's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's testing our hearts. Look at verse 4. The Lord replied to Jonah, is it right or is it well for you to be angry? As if God's saying, really, Jonah? Really? Really? After all that we've done after the last three chapters of all of this story, you're still going to have unforgiveness in your heart, anger. And Jonah's torn. Just like you might be torn with those people that you down and think, I'm all about God's love, but I despise those people. David, they hurt me. You don't know what they did to me. They don't deserve forgiveness from me. They don't deserve my love. They don't even deserve God's love. Newsflash, none of us deserve the mercies of God. None of us do. But a God who is rich in mercy made us alive through Christ Jesus, through the cross and the resurrection. We're going to celebrate that last week. Shame on me and us if we want to celebrate that, but harbor that for us in our own hearts. You see, God's love is amazing. But here's the thing, and I wrote this down because this is the hard part. And if you're a note taker, you can write this down because this is kind of where it gets real personal. The people that you wrote down, the Ninevites, to Jonah, God loves them just as much as he loves you. I don't like that. You don't have to amen that because I don't want to amen that. I don't like it. The people that you wrote down, God loves them just as much as he loves you. Really? God, surely there's a hierarchy. Like I'm up here. Like I'm doing a little bit better than them. And it got me thinking about personal things. And you think about those moments where you think you're trying to do things the right way. And you look around. I think about Habakkuk and the prophet praying. But I think of personal stories. This is just me sharing a personal story before we move quickly. I remember when we were trying to have kids and we had miscarriages. And it took us a while to get with Brady and then Ella and the whole picture of that thing that would happen. But I remember those moments. And I was in youth ministry and we were struggling. We had a miscarriage or she had a miscarriage. And we couldn't get pregnant. And we were struggling. It was owning us. It owned me. It struck my struggle, my faith. I didn't want to. It was just owning me. And I remember one of my parents of my students came in and said, who was an 18-year-old, came in and said, hey, my son got a girl pregnant. And I was like, oh, okay, well, let's pray through this. And it was on the steps of the church. And I remember, think of all that we're going through. I know it feels selfish thinking about these things, but this is the tension that's feeling here. But I remember she said something. She said, you know, David, I'm not for abortion, but that's a lot for an 18-year-old kid to deal with. I'm like, that's what. And I screamed. I think I just walked away. I want to be like, we'll take it. We want a baby. We're trying. I'm trying to love Jesus and do all the right things. And then you just see something. You're like, God, really? You just rubbing my nose in it? Is that what you're doing? Now, take that illustration for anything for you. And sometimes that's what happens when God provides these things. You're just kind of like, God, what are you doing? For me, this is the tension and the religious frustration where Jonah's feeling this against God. You want to love those people? They get your mercy? I think this is where the church struggles sometimes. Because if we're not careful, it can turn into performance-based religion where it's not about grace and mercy, it's about what we think we deserve because we're trying to do things. And the truth is, it should have clicked for Jonah. It should have clicked, and Jonah should have looked around and said, in several times, another one in just a minute, but he grew resentful. He didn't see himself in the category of these other people, and he didn't want them to have the mercy of God. Before we get to verse 5, another something that you're probably not going to like, but I'm going to share it with you anyway, a teaching thing that God has been hammering with me. It's kind of caused me to question how I counsel, caused me to question how I deal with couples and families and things like that. You're going to notice quickly, because I have a lot to cover and I'm trying to go quickly here, but you're going to notice that what God does is God drops him right in the midst of people that are not like him, that are different than him, and people that are his enemies, if you will. You see, for Jonah, one of the clearest ways that God uses, or for us, the gospel, the hope of the gospel, to shape and to form him is not by surrounding him with people that are like him. It's putting him in a place where people that are his enemies, people that he don't like. Now, this is going to rub you the wrong way probably, because it's struggling. I wrestle with this, but here's the thing. What if part of what God does to shape you and form you is to put you in a place that you're surrounded people that maybe you don't like, that aren't like you? They're not your people. And I'm going to give you, I'm just going to throw this a little further, because what, man, there's so much more to this than just a fish. See, God is sanctifying Jonah by placing him on, calling him to go to a place of people that he hates. He put him on a boat of people that aren't like him. He surrounded himself. He called him to go preach. He could have wrote a letter. God could have sent a letter later. He did it in the epistles. He could have done it. I'll just write a letter. Send it. No, you're going to march into Nineveh. You're going to talk to them. You're going to preach forgiveness. You're going to deal with them. But what happens in our world where we say, well, those are those people? Because you know what I've told people, and I'm trying, I get it. There's abuse and things like that. You have boundaries, and that's not exhaustive. But what if it's not about you just putting boundaries up to certain people and surrounding yourself with yours? What if God wants to shape you and mold you by allowing you to be in places with people that might rub you the wrong way, or might do this, or might believe differently, or might not be your people? You know what happens when we surround ourselves with just our people? They don't tell you you're wrong. They jump on your side. That's right. Those people are jerks. That was my tough talk. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I remember high school when they said that. Yeah, I hate them too. Let's go. I don't know what they did, but you don't like them? I don't like them either. Let's go. There's a danger, and this is, I really struggle with this. I was struggling with maybe the best advice for me as a pastor is to not always tell people you need to have healthy boundaries. And there's times for that, so don't, this is not exhaustive for every situation. I get it. But what if we just looked at this as a small teaching point, or this is what God is doing to refine and form Jonah, is by allowing him to be around people that are not his people. Then we get to verse 5. That was free. There you go. Verse 5. We see the wickedness of his heart. He decides to go, he's going to go pout on a hill. Look at verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. And he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and he waited to see what happened. This is nuts. Jonah literally does it like this. He goes up there, he pouts, taking his ball, and I'm going home. He goes and sits up on this hill, and you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for, surely God's going to have enough, and he's going to strike him dead. Surely. Like, that's what he's not up there like, I hope these guys come to faith. I praise them. No. He's up there going, surely. He's got his arms crossed. He makes a little shade thing, and then he sits there. God's going to do that in a minute, and he's like watching down the hill thinking, any minute now, he's going to be done with them. Any minute now, he's going to bring thunder and he's going to hammer them like he's supposed to. Once again, we see mercy from God. Look at what he does in verse 6. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow. And it grew over Jonah and gave shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. In the midst of Jonah's angst and frustration and having a tantrum, if you will, God does something else. First, it was a fish to give mercy. He didn't die. To give him another chance. Now he's going to protect him and give him shade. It's another miracle. It's It grew in a day. It's right in front of him. You've seen the VeggieTales. It's on there. To ease his comfort, God is about even the comfort of his rebellious prophet. And Jonah is happy, but God is not done. We get into verse 7 and 8. Look at 7 and 8. But at dawn the next day, God provided. Here it is. God's in charge. God provided a worm, which chewed the plant, and it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided the scorching east wind, and the sun blazed. And Jonah's head grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. What is God doing? What's he up to here? Well, he's working on Jonah. Once again, just like with the fish, God provided circumstances to break, this is going to test your theology, but to break Jonah down so that he will see and his heart will be exposed to see his sin. Jonah loved the shade. Everybody in this room, you love it when God provides for you, right? When it's comfortable and good. And don't you love that? Like, amen. But when God brings, if you believe that theologically, like what we've talked about, God brings the storm, God brings the fish, God brings this. When God brings the storms in your life, are you, God's good. We just sang it a while ago. It sounded awesome. I don't know if you can hear it. I just stopped singing because you could feel the Spirit. God, you're good. But when this life brings suffering, I'll remember. Are you like me where you forget who God is because you're so focused? Gosh, this hurts. You're so focused on your own stuff. You forget the mercies of God and push him away. Maybe it's just me. Jonah has forgotten or chosen to refuse to see these miracles in front of him of God's mercy yet again. And initially we think, there's no way. How could someone do that? How could we do that? It's the same way you and I will do it when we march in here and we sing songs and go out there and hate people. It's the same way. I think of Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember that story? He had an incalculable debt. He couldn't pay it back, an impossible debt, the billions of dollars, and the king forgave it. And then he goes off and he finds a servant who owes him not even a fraction of that, and he beats him up, drags him in front, says, pay me what you owe me. And the king finds out, it's like, really? I forgave this debt that you couldn't even pay me, and you're going to hold that grudge against him? Really? Yeah. That's why, I wrote this down so I don't miss it, that's why any Christian who holds a grudge is an oxymoron. For those of us that we will celebrate by the death, the burial, the resurrection, have placed our faith and trust in Christ, our sins forgiven, he paid my debt, he was tortured on a cross, they placed him in a tomb. Jesus is going to talk about that, we're going to use that next week as a launching pad. His resurrection, the sign of Jonah. But yet you and I, I'll talk about me. David's going to choose to withhold forgiveness. I'm just going to find my people. I'm going to surround himself with my people. And those people, I'm just going to push them off so I don't have to deal with them. And God doesn't get to deal with me. Whew. That's why Jonah wants to die. Jonah wants out. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And look what he says. Look at his heart. I'm going to paraphrase. Can I paraphrase? You're darn right it is. Is it good for you to be angry? And Jonah says, yeah. Anybody had a parent in the room and you're getting on to your kid and maybe you're talking to one of them and all of them and finally one of them gets a little bit big for their britches? I'd pull my belt up every time I say that. I don't want to do that. One of them gets big for the britches and they say something and you're like, and then the other ones go, oh, yeah, cross the line there. You're dead. I get your room when they kill you, okay? That kind of. Jonah's talking back. You're darn right it's okay to be angry. I'm so mad I want to die. Again, waiting for the lightning bolt. Okay, now God's got him. Now God's, boom, you're done. It's over. Look what he does. We'll wrap it up. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. Though you didn't tend to it, you didn't make it grow, and it sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. Should I not have concern over the great city of Nineveh, which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and they also have animals. That end part of the right hand from the left hand, it's an idiom, means they're spiritually unaware. Now, here, please hear this. God's telling you care more about the plant that you didn't have anything to do with. It came, it died, and you're still holding a grudge, you're still mad. These 120,000 people that are pagans came to faith by the five-word sermon that you preached to them, and now they're coming to faith in me, and you're still going to hold grudges. You care more about that. in the right hand from the left, they're spiritually unaware. Hear this. They're lost. They're not saved. They are not, they're lost. He's like, Jonah, they're lost. What do you expect from them? This is why I hate it when Christians are like, oh, those people out there doing this and that or whatever. I'm like, they don't know any different. There's lots of people out there that live a certain way that claim Christ, but nothing about that matches up. That's a whole different conversation. But Jonah's like, God's telling Jonah, these guys are lost. And they have animals, which is weird. I don't know why it's in there. But they're lost. Where's your grace? Where's your mercy for them? And then it's over. The end. They got saved and they have animals. Now what? But here's the thing as I'm done. I've read this and studied it, and I love it, and I'm sure I've missed some things in there, but the more and more I read this, we don't know what Jonah does. We don't know if his heart gets turned. We don't know what happens. We don't know. I think that's the point. The question is not, what did Jonah do? The question is, what are you going to do? There's a reason why I ask you to write names down or think of them. Because I'm going to pray. We're going to be done. We're going to sing, come to the altar. We're going to pray. We're going to do this. And then we're going to go right back to life. Now, here's the thing. We don't know what Jonah did, but what are you going to do? Will you extend mercy? Will you offer forgiveness? Will you just surround yourself with your people and push those people away? Or can we be vulnerable to the point of say, God, I don't deserve this. You've done all of this for me in Christ Jesus through his death, burial, resurrection. We're going to celebrate that next week, take the Lord's Supper, celebrate the empty tomb, hope in the resurrection, all of these things. As we hold grudges and live life just hiding and pushing people away, doesn't work. It's not biblical. It's hard to hear, but here's the thing. The reason I wanted to end this series on Palm Sunday with a non-traditional text is this. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move in us. For those that are listening online or here today, that we might do business with our hearts. Because here's the thing. This book will test your soul, and it will expose your heart. If you'll let it. Would you pray with me? Just for a moment, we're going to sing in just a second. You can sit. You can stand, you can do whatever you want to do, but the praise team's going to come and they're going to play, come to the altar. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to do this. I'm not going to ask you to come down, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not doing any of this. I just want you to test your heart. What is God showing you? What is God teaching you? What is God asking of you? If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, you've got struggles, and you've got those things, just come to the altar and lay them bare. My prayer is that those who call themselves followers of Christ, be it in this room or be it they hear my voice, that we would test ourselves and not play a game or do Christian religion in small town America culture and miss the whole point tragically. But maybe we could do business with the Lord and come clean before him to ask his help, ask his guidance, ask his mercy and his strength to love others, extend mercy, to be kind, to share the gospel, to invite, to love even those people. That's the invitation today. The time is yours. They're going to play and sing. I'll be here, Deb will be here. You can come down to the front. You can stay right where you're at. You can sit, you can kneel, you can do nothing. But the time is yours.